All righty, open up your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29. And we're, you know, getting kind of close to the end of the book of Exodus as we've been going through, learning about the tabernacle, the furnishings in the tabernacle, the high priest and his garments, and the different aspects of that. And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the Urim and the Thummim, that how that the people would have to go to the high priest and to be able to get answers to these questions. And they would see the Urim and the Thummim, which was representative of light and truth. And how the problem with that was the high priest could only be in one place. And so if you had a problem 100 miles away that you needed an answer to, you had to make this journey all the way to Jerusalem to be able to find the high priest to get an answer. And the other problem with it was the priorities of problems, that you had to have something really important to take to the high priest. Whereas for us today, we have Jesus as our great high priest. He's everywhere. He's within us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we don't have to travel to one place in order to be in the presence of our great high priest. And the other thing about it, it doesn't matter what the issue is, there's nothing big to God. So no matter what, we may think, well, this is just a little thing. I don't need to pray about it. Well, yes, you do, because there's nothing big to God. So pray about everything, because that's what the Word of God tells us to do. So we have that promise. We have that knowledge that as Jesus is that high priest, our high priest, and it says he's ever making intercession for us before the Father. He's there making intercede. He's interceding for you and I. And he knows every issue that we're going with, everything that we're struggling with, everything that is going on in our lives right now. He's in control. He's in control. There's something that we say on Monday nights in the most excellent way. It says, I stand firm in my faith that Jesus is in control of all things. Standing firm on our faith. Forsaking all, I trust him. Just trusting and believing upon him. So tonight we pick it up here in Exodus chapter 29, down in verse 22. Because now we're starting to get into the sacrifices and the consecrating of Aaron and his sons and the whole area of the worship and the things that are taking place in the tabernacle. So verse 22 says, also you shall take the fat of the ram, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys, and the fat on them, the right thigh, for it is a ram of consecration. Consecration means separated for, set apart for. It's consecrated unto the Lord. And so these things were to be set apart for that. Verse 23 says, one loaf of bread, one cake made with oil, and one wafer from the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And you shall put all these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and you shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Now, I want to stop there for a moment. The wave offering. You know, when we wave, you know, we go back and forth like this. It's, hey, how you doing, everybody? You know, you like to wave like that. But a wave offering was not from right to left, the way that we think of waving. Instead, a wave offering was to be back and forth this way, toward the altar from the priest. And that way it was symbolizing that the offering was being given to God. And so when we read about the wave offering, it was an offering that was being dedicated and consecrated unto the Lord, as the high priest would wave it toward the altar, saying, this is yours, this is yours. And I think a lot of times for us today to be able to kind of wave our hearts up to the Lord, just say, Lord, I don't know what to do with this situation. I don't know how to handle this. So, Lord, I just give it over to you. See, a lot of times we pray, Lord, take this from me, as we grip it as tight as we can. I think sometimes the Lord is waiting for us to say, Lord, I just give it to you with open hands, because it hurts when somebody tries to pry something out of your hand. And God doesn't do anything that causes us any pain. He'll wait. He's got eternity for us to finally open up our hands and say, Lord, I just give all this to you. I just dedicate it and consecrate it unto you as this wave offering given over to the Lord. And then verse 25 goes on, says, you shall receive them back from their hands and burn them on the altar as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire to the Lord. Then you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And from the ram of the consecration you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering, which is waved, and the thigh of the heave offering, which is raised, of that which is for Aaron, and of that which is for his sons. So the animal's breast and thigh, the sacrificial animal, the breast and the thigh, were always to be eaten by the priest. They were the ones to eat it after it had been sacrificed. And it was in this way that the Israelites contributed to the work of the Lord and provided for the high priest. Because once they get into the promised land, the priestly tribe, the Levites, didn't receive an inheritance of any land, so they wouldn't be able to farm or do anything to grow their own foods or raise their own herds. And so they were provided for by the people as they would make these sacrifices. And these parts of them, the thigh and the breast, were set apart for the priest during these days. And then verse 28 goes on. It says, it shall be from the children of Israel for Aaron and his sons by a statute forever. For it is a heave offering. The heave offering there means it's a contribution. In a sense, you could say it's a heave offering. And when you think of heaving something, it's usually heavy. It's a heavier thing, and you're heaving it up unto the Lord. And that was the contribution to the priest. It says, for it is a heave offering. It shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, that is their heave offering of the Lord. So it says, put these things in Aaron's hands and in Aaron's son's hands. These sacrifices, these offerings are to be in their hands. And now keep in mind that the hands of Aaron and his sons, just as we read last week, they were empty. They were empty because remember what they were to do. They were to place their hands on the head of the bullock. They were to place their hand on the bull. They were to place their hands on the ram, signifying their association with those sacrifices, signifying that they're there in place of their sins. And so their hands were empty as they were laying them upon the bull, upon the ram. But once being empty enough to do that, and ahead of the sin offering, now we find that as they begin to minister to the Lord, their hands are full. They have something in their hands. They now have something there. And think about the story of David. On one mountain ridge stood the people of Israel. On the other were the Philistines. And there in the valley between the two ridges, Goliath. Goliath taunting the people of Israel day after day, challenging them to send someone out to do battle with him, putting down the nation of Israel. And the Israelites were understandably terrified because Goliath was anywhere between 9 foot 9 inches tall all the way up to possibly 11 and a half feet tall. He was huge. So heavy was his spear. It's been said that even just the tip of his spear weighed 30 pounds. And to put that in perspective, when you see these guys with the shot putters or whatever they call them, these big round balls, those weigh 16 pounds. And you see how they're heaving them in that way. His weighed the tip of his spear, 30 pounds. His armor that was there to protect his chest was possibly around 200 pounds that he was wearing. Goliath was massive. And he was standing there taunting the people of God. And now this young shepherd boy, David, walks in, comes out. He arrives there from Bethlehem, and he hears Goliath's cheers. And he says, give me a chance. Let me at him. Let me at him. Let me see what I can do. Let me take him on. See, while everyone else thought Goliath was too big to hit, David thought he was too big to miss. See, man, I can hit that target. I've been out there with the sheep, man. I've got them coyotes or those wolves. Just, bam, I can get them easy. I can get this big old guy. So he turned down an armor that was too big for him. He was offered this armor. It's too big. And so David went into that valley with the only thing that he was accustomed to using, his sling. That's all he had. He had the sling as he walks into the valley. But it was empty until he got out into the valley where he was ready to do battle. Once he was there ready to do the battle, he looks down and he finds five smooth stones, at which one of them was going to take down Goliath, to take him down with that. It was empty, though, until he got out to the very battlefield. Then he picked up, he found those stones. See, it wasn't until David already committed himself to the battle. Once he committed himself and stepped out into that valley, that's when he found the stones. That's when he gathered them up. Just as it wasn't until Aaron and his sons were ready to make this offering, then they were given the bread and the meat to give it with, once they started to minister. So a lot of times it won't be until you actually start sharing your faith and start reaching out to people that you will be given exactly what you need for ministry. Once you take that step of faith to start to do that, then the Lord will meet you there. Look what it says in Matthew 10:19. It says, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. Think about that. When they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. Why? For it will be given to you in that hour, at that point. It's just like God's grace. It comes just when we need it. When we're facing something that we think, man, I don't think I can get through this. Well, right when we are there, God will give you the grace to make it through the next step, step by step. When I think about that, I think about that last Indiana Jones movie. And as Indiana Jones made it all the way through the tunnel, through the first two or three tests, whatever it was, and he got out there on the edge of that cliff, man, he was standing there, and it was just impossible to figure out how he was going to get to the other side. And he started quoting things in his mind, and they were scriptures. And he started thinking about faith and taking a step of faith. And it was amazing in that movie, just the way they worked at, where when he took his foot, stepped out, all of a sudden this bridge appeared across there. And I think about that for some of the times and some of the things I'm just in that place where I'm like, oh, what am I going to do? And so the Lord just says, you know what? Don't worry. I'll give you what you need at the hour you really need it. When things are getting crazy in our world, in our society today, and Christianity has become the bad guy, so to speak, and we see the end times coming, and we know through the signs of the times and the things, it could be at any day. And we know that persecution is going to get greater probably before the Lord raptures us out of here. And so this kind of scripture here, this kind of promise here, is we have to keep that close to our heart, thinking that just as David took that step into the valley and there was the stones, what are the five stones you need? Maybe it's five verses from his scripture. Maybe it's just an old promise that he gave you years ago that you just need to call back on. Maybe it's one of those stones is just that little song. I think it's the most powerful theological song made. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Maybe that's a stone that you need to put in that sling just to wave at that giant in front of you today and know that he's there. But as you're thinking about ministering to someone, as you're thinking about sharing the gospel, I don't know if I'm ready for this. I don't know. We had a slide up there for hospital visitation. I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if I'm prepared for that. Well, see, preparing to minister is not nearly as necessary as actually daring to minister. Daring to minister. Take that step of faith. Be bold. Be strong in the Lord. Be not afraid. No matter what takes place there. See, for us, when we are in the valley of confrontation, that we'll look down and we'll see 5 smooth stones waiting to be put to God's use. And he'll use those times. He'll use those things in your life to encourage you and bless you and to further do a work in you, to bring you to that place that he desires to be, to pour out more blessings in your life than you could ever imagine. Then verse 29 goes on. It says, and the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed in them and to be consecrated in them. That son who becomes priest in his place shall put them on for 7 days when he enters the tabernacle of meeting to minister in the holy place. So just as Aaron's garments were to be passed down to his sons, it's the same today. Dads, whatever your position is, wherever your family is, your character trait, your personality traits, who you are, will be passed down to your children as well. They will be passed down. We must be consistent in studying the scriptures. Our kids need to see us studying the word. They need to experience that. If we want our kids to be honest, we must cultivate honesty. They see and know everything that goes on in the home. You may send them to bed, but that doesn't matter. They're still aware of what dad's doing and when he's doing it. We cultivate honesty and integrity because the garments we wear. In other words, it's not the physical clothes, but your character, your nature, who you are, is those outer garments that are going to be passed down, whether it's for better or for worse. Hopefully it'll be for better. That will be passed down to our kids. It's the way it is. Think about your dad. Think about some of the things you do and how much you can relate to your dad. You do certain things because of what you've seen in him. And it's the same is passed down beyond that. So, you know, of course our kids will make their own decisions. That's just the way it is. They grow up to a point, they go out and they make their own decision. But I believe the most important thing that we can do to help our kids is choose to be godly. Choose to be godly, to cultivate our own private personal walk with the Lord, to where we're reading, we're studying, we're praying, and they're seeing, they're experiencing that. And that's that outer garment, that's that garment that will be passed down if they see you as a man or even a woman of God praying and reading and doing the things that God desires you to do, even in the hard times. Seeing how you stand up in the hard times, see how you endure through those, that speaks to them loudly. We need to love God, walk with him, and then it will be passed on from generation to generation. Walk with him. Colossians says, as you receive Christ, also walk there in him. How did we receive Christ? By faith. So by faith we walk in him. Forsaking all, I trust him. F-A-I-T-H. That step of faith, just like in that movie, taking that first step, knowing that God's going to meet you there. God's going to fulfill every one of his promises. He will bless you. He's got his hand on you. He is in control, no matter how out of control our life seems. And this thing about passing things down, that's not only a precept, it's a promise. It's a promise where when we see the one that's greater than Aaron, when we get to that place where we see the one greater than Aaron, our great high priest, when we come face to face with him, our Savior, it says that we shall be like him. Look at 1 John 3:2. It says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Wow. Now we are the children of God. John chapter 1 says, he's given the right to be called children of God to all who believe upon his name. Believe and trust go hand in hand. So are we trusting God? Are we believing him to a point where we can know that we know we're his children? And then it says, when he is revealed, we'll be like him. Wow. We can't wrap our head around that. We really can't fathom that to this totality. Look what David said in Psalm 17:15. Said, "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." You know, when I read that earlier today in your likeness, I thought about, you know, so often when we think of a believer that goes home to be with the Lord, so often we think, yeah, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we know that they're in glory. We know these things. Or we think about our hope of eternity. And we think, oh, yeah, well, how it's going to be. But when you think about when we wake up there in heaven, when we depart from here and are instantly there in his presence, it says we'll awake in his likeness. We'll have that right standing before the Father. Our sanctification process will then be completed. And we'll finally get to that third theological term called glorification. Right now we've been justified and we're being sanctified, but then we'll be glorified. We'll be righteousness. We'll see his face in righteousness, and we'll awake in his likeness. Wow, what a glorious thought that is. What an amazing thought that is to even try to consider it. And we'll be that way for all eternity after that. The battle will be over. It'll be won. The victory is over at that point. Oh, happy day. What a happy day that will be. Man. Whew. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord. Amen. And then verse 31 goes on. Excuse me. It says, "You shall take the ram of the consecration and boil its flesh in the holy place. Then Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of meeting." By the door, it means to boil it outside of the very holy places at that point. Do it out by the door, outside in an area. Verse 33, "They shall eat those things with which the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them. But an outsider shall not eat them because they are holy." Outsider meaning that only the high priest could eat them. No one other than that. It doesn't mean a Gentile or anything else. It didn't matter if you were a Jew or not. If you weren't the high priest, you couldn't have it. That was only for the high priest. And verse 34, "And if any of the flesh of the consecration offerings or of the bread remains until the morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten because it is holy. Thus you shall do to Aaron and his sons according to all that I have commanded you. 7 days you shall consecrate them. And you shall offer a bull every day as a sin offering for atonement. You shall cleanse the altar when you make the atonement for it, and you shall anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar must be holy." Must be holy. So for 7 days, Aaron and his sons were to seek the Lord. 7 days in there. They were to seek the Lord. They were to offer sacrifices and to consecrate them as unto the Lord. Set them apart. Sanctify them over the Lord. Dedicate the altar, because it wasn't only the priest who needed to be consecrated, but the process of what they were doing and how they were doing it, the altar needed to be consecrated. Not only the minister had to be, but the manner in which he was to serve. All of these things, all of these details were written for a purpose and a reason, so that God could show and reveal to the people that he was holy, that he was above all the other gods that they had lived with in Egypt and been around for 400 years in the Egyptian world. And that he's different. He's to be set aside. He's to be over all these other gods. And for us today, there's a lot of false gods in our lives and in our world today. And we need to be able to set him apart. We need to have him sanctified in our heart of hearts, in that altar deep within us that says, Lord, you are the only one. Lord, you are the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to the Father but by you. To be able to sanctify him. And then the way that we do it. So many people, all the man upstairs, and they just treat him like just, you know, he says we can call him Abba, Father, our daddy. But we need to do it in a reverent way. Not in a flippant way of just, oh yeah, he's my best buddy. Well, he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, but we need to respect and reverence him within that same place. We need to have him set apart in that way, in that type of way, in that type of form, as we look to him. And then it's the wise person, somebody really to have wisdom. You know, when we went through the Proverbs and the Book of Wisdom and by Solomon and the wisdom that he had, and we've seen all those things, to be able to have that kind of wisdom. The person that finds godly wisdom is the one that's able to say, Lord, I know I need to be consecrated. I need to be cleansed. I need to be anointed, empowered by your Holy Spirit. Lord, and not me only, but also the things I do. See, we can pray for ourselves, but do we pray for our activities? Do we pray for our actions and the things that we're involved with? So to be able to pray, not only empower me, but the things I do. To be able to pray, may the process, the work, be altered by you, even as the altar was consecrated to you. See, sometimes our life needs a little alteration. Sometimes the Lord comes along, we get a real comfortable, and we get our plans and everything we have all figured out, and all of a sudden, boom, things change. All of a sudden, it's like, whoa, what am I going to do now? And God says, trust me. Set me apart in your life. Put me as that priority. Renew your relationship. Revive me in your life in a way like never before. And that's where he'll give you those five stones. He'll show you those stones. So when you think about that kind of prayer, how does this really happen? How do we get to that place where we can have that kind of wisdom? Well, let's read on here in verse 38. Verse 38 says, now this is what you shall offer on the altar. Two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. Now, because it says the first year, this means by this time, the lamb has grown to a place where it's of value. There's value in a lamb that's 1 year old. This yearling lamb had value to it. So there, it was something valuable, something that the people put value in and put store in, and their security was in that sheep or that lamb or that ram. There was value to it. And verse 39, one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. With the one lamb shall be one-tenth of an ephah of flour mixed with one-fourth of a hin of pressed oil, and one-fourth of a hin of wine as a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and you shall offer with it the grain offering and the drink offering as in the morning, for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak with you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. Set apart by his glory. A lamb was to be sacrificed every morning and every evening. And there seems to be a wonderful principle laid out here for you and I tonight as you think about the sacrifice in the morning and in the evening. Because I believe the Lord was laying a groundwork here that we should start our day with the sacrifice of prayer and praise and end it the very same way. To start our day with prayer and praise and to end it with prayer and praise. See, prayer in the morning opens up the door for His blessings for that day upon us. It opens up the path in the day that when we pray and dedicate that day to Him, say, Lord, Your will be done, not mine, Lord. Give me guidance, give me direction, give me insight, wisdom and knowledge, understanding on how I should deal with what you know you have planned for that day or what you think you have planned. So prayer in the morning opens up the door to His blessing on those things. Prayer at night locks it and makes us safe and secure. To pray at night, Lord, help keep our thoughts captive. Keep our dreams captive through the obedience of the Word of God. Lord, help me to sleep peacefully. Just keep me secure here. It's like, you know, you don't go to bed with your front door wide open, hopefully, unless you have a real big 45 beside the bed. You know, but you lock the door. We need to lock the door spiritually. We need to lock that door spiritually. See, because keep in mind, the enemy doesn't snooze. Therefore, if you wake up feeling blue and depressed and you're wondering why, it could be very well that you've been a target of his throughout the evening, throughout the night. So you can shield yourself to a large degree from these attacks. One, by turning off the TV, praying before you end your day. Just really praying and praying, asking the Lord to keep you safe, keep you secure, and give you a peaceful night. The Bible says He gives His beloved rest. And if you're having trouble sleeping, pray. Pray. Just start praying. Unfortunately, you'll probably fall asleep real fast before you even get too far down the prayer. You know, and you might be thinking, well, I talk to the Lord all day long. I'm always conversing with the Lord through my day. Why do I need to have a specific time of prayer in the morning and in the evening? Why should I do that if I... You know, Paul says to pray without ceasing. So every time I think about it during the day, I pray. So why a specific time? Well, think of it this way. See, while we are indeed to pray without ceasing all throughout our day, I believe there must also be times where we say, Lord, I'm here to talk to you. And Lord, I'm here to hear you. Because communication with the Lord is just like communication with one another. It's not a monologue, it's a dialogue. It's for two. It's for us to talk to Him and us to listen to Him. We're here to hear Him, to offer Him sacrifice. Sacrifice of thoughtful, articulate, emotional, and intellectual praise and prayer. Just to bring those things to Him just at a time where you're secluded and off on your own. Be able to say, Lord, I'm here to press into your presence. I'm here, Lord, to pour out my heart. The very essence of who we are, the things that we're struggling with, the things we're going on. Lord, I'm here to focus exclusively on you. No distractions, no other thoughts and plans. And see, when we do that, it's not a got to thing. It's actually, I get to do that. It's not, I got to pray in the morning or I've got to pray in the evening. Praise God, we get to pray every morning and every evening. We get to have those times of exclusivity between us and the Father. In the Son's name and within the power of the Holy Spirit. Allowing the Godhead totally just to envelop us and be in tune to Him and just be giving our needs and our request over to Him. Setting ourselves apart, consecrating our lives to Him, just like it was they had to do the things in the temple, the tabernacle, the things there, the altar had to be consecrated. The altar of our heart needs to be sanctified, to be set apart unto His glory. prayer. Prayer, I can't emphasize it enough. We need it so badly. And usually it's the last thing we turn to. When we've tried everything else, when we've leaned on our own understanding, then we acknowledge Him. It says, lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge me in all your ways, and I will direct your paths. Boy, cling to that promise when you need to. Excuse me. Verse 44 goes on. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priest. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Wow. That they shall know. See, we have that opportunity to know Him as our personal Lord and Savior. We have that opportunity to know that He is the God that has brought us out of Egypt. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but we've been made alive together with Him in Christ Jesus. He's brought us out of Egypt, out of the world, and placed us into His body, allowing and Him being the head of that body, that we can come into that body and be able to know that He's going to take care of His children. See, while it was Moses who would consecrate Aaron and his sons and the garments and the altar, it was God alone. It was God alone who could sanctify them for His service. See, John 17:17 says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So what sets us apart? What gives us the direction to be set apart? His word. Not only praying, His word. Reading and studying the word of God. The two go together. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. See, all that Moses could do was to portray through biblical typology that which really, in reality, only God could do. See, these things that he was having Moses and Aaron and their sons do were just a typology of Jesus, of what really God only is the one that can do in our lives. And thankfully, we don't have to go through all of these procedures and all these rituals and all these traditions. We just go straight to the throne room in the name of Jesus. And we can have that confidence, that boldness to do that. Because it remains today for the point. Sometimes communion or baptism, Bible study or worship become an end in themselves. We start to look to the modern day traditions. We look to the modern day rituals and the things that we get, you know, habitized to, and they become the means for the end sometimes. And when that happens, instead of pointing to Jesus, when that happens, we start to leave His presence. And He starts to become tragically missing in our lives because we're looking to something other than Him. All of the stuff that Moses and Aaron and them could do as high priest, truly only God could end up being the one to sanctify, to consecrate, to set apart. John 15 says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing of any spiritual significance, nothing of any eternal value. Nothing that's really going to bless your day apart from Him. But I love it where Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that we can experience His love and His riches and His bountiful knowledge and wisdom above all understanding. God declared, and they shall know that I am their God. See, when God brings us through these valleys, when God brings us through these situations that we think there's no way we're going to make it, when we get through them, that's when we know. What happened at the end of Job? What did he write? Man, I've heard of God, but now I know Him. See, when Job went through all of the things that he went through and lost all of everything, and then at the end there, when you read at the end of Job, now I know God. See, God allows these things because he wants us to know him better. He wants us to trust him better. He wants us, our faith, to grow and to be increased and to experience the fullness of his riches. And when we can do everything on our own, when we're trusting in our own self, relying on everything that we already are comfortable with, he starts to fade away from our lives. Not that he's moved, but we move away from him. We start putting stock in other things instead of him and his word. God declared that they shall know that I am the Lord their God. Paul prayed that I may know him. That I may know him. That could be our prayer. Lord, help me to know you. Help me to know why and understand what I can know and understand. And see, sometimes he doesn't reveal those things to us because we couldn't handle them. Maybe we're not ready to know yet why. That's what I always say. That's why I always say I think one of the things that's going to make heaven heaven is the knowledge of why. To get to heaven and the Lord shows us and reveals exactly why we went through what we went through. We're going, oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, I'm so glad that happened. Because then you'll have all eternity rejoice in it. We'll wake up in his likeness, as David said in that psalm. So that I may know him. That's what Paul prayed. May this be our prayer as well tonight. That we may know him just as he wants to be revealed to us. Let's pray.